Good morning. What a beautiful day. I think spring, I think it's here. As soon as I say that, it's going to snow, of course. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started in the Word of God. Open your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going through the book of Genesis, line upon line, precept upon precept. I hope that's how you read your Bible at home. I hope this is not your only diet. I know that if you're not growing and changing, one of the reasons is because you're solely relying on the Sunday. And if I only ate one day out of the week, I might survive, but I wouldn't be healthy. So please don't make this your main diet. I hope that you'll be going through the Word. And the reason we preach line upon line, precept upon precept, is we're hoping that you are learning how to read the Bible and how to understand how to interpret the Bible by its own context. So the way that we preach is hopefully teaching you how to read. And we are actually today going to be looking at Jesus and work and how Jesus is the Lord of creation. He was at the beginning, and before there was a Son, He, through the Father and by the power of the Spirit, said, "Let there be light." And Jesus is the Word of God and is the light of the world. And He brought light, just like He will in the new creation, when there is no sun, need of sun, moon, or stars. He is the light of the world. And He was the light of the world. And in the beginning chapter of Genesis, as well as in the second, we see the order of God's creation. We see that God orders creation by making man in His image. And so that every human being is precious. And if you don't have that as a foundation of your worldview, and many people in our society are putting that aside, they're saying that man is not made in the image of God, that he's merely a science experiment, that he's merely stardust, which is baloney. Look at one cell of the human DNA, and it is an absolute marvel of technology. And so we know that this science experiment that they call evolution is a hoax. It's not science. It's junk science. If it's anything, it's garbage. Put it in file 13. They'll even tell you that. But because of a rebellion against the Lord, they have to have something that explains the glorious complexity of life, and it's an irreducible complexity. In other words, everything depends on everything. One thing cannot evolve into another thing. They're all dependent. It's interconnected. So this is part and parcel of the rejection of God, and therefore, it's really a horrible, horrible rejection of humanity at the same time, because man is made in the image of God. You reject God, and you really do reject the essence of what humanity even means. So a life in the womb is not a life in the womb. It's not precious if you don't believe that that little life is made in the image of God. And God made them. Here's another foundation of creation and order of God's creation is not only image, but gender. God made them male and female. It wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve, right? He made them male and female. And when you throw that out, you get all kinds of horrible things. You get all kinds of monstrosities when one who is born a biological male or a biological female tries to cut themselves up and butcher themselves, and they're still not what they're wanting to be, because it's impossible to change your biology. But this is what people who reject God do. This is what they're willing to do. So be careful of rejecting the Lord. Another foundation of creation, another order of creation, and if you don't have this order in your life, in all these areas, you're going to have chaos in your life. So another order of God's creation is rest. And we need to, as we learned this morning in Hebrews, we need to work hard to rest. It's so funny because I feel like Marcel is following me. He's going into my study and he's taking my notes. Because that's what I'm going to talk about today, is that we need to work hard to rest. But last week we talked about rest and how we enter into the rest of the Lord. And why do we work hard to rest? Because we're so prone to think that God's blessing depends on our hard work. Or our blessing depends on what I can do and my capabilities. And we need to get that out of our mind. God, you can work as hard as you want, and God can provide a little, or he can overabundantly supply you so that your cup runs over. Your provision does not, let me repeat, your provision does not mainly depend on your work. Now, is there human effort involved? Yes. But the key to rest is by not going to your supply, but by going to God's supply. So even our good works is an attempt at rest in God, surrendering to in faith to Jesus Christ. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when you are resting, you are empowered. When you're weak, then the power of Christ is upon you. And so all of our diligence is really God willing to work and to will of his good pleasure in us, rest. And so that rest, you need to rest. You need to take one day out of seven, that is on the fabric of creation. Yes, it's repeated and recapitulated in the law of Moses, but it is a foundation of creation that one day out of seven you will rest. This is how time works. And you're not to be lazy and not work hard, but you're not to be crazy. You need to rest. You need to rest. And some of you would be so much more productive if you realized that your prosperity does not depend on you. It depends on the Lord. And if you would change your priorities to self-motivation, from self-motivation to God-motivation, you would find yourself being far, far more productive. But you need to rest. And then today, we're going to see the foundation and the order of work and how we are to work for the Lord. And that work is actually, as was already said, a blessing to man before the fall. Work is difficult for us now because of the curse of sin. Sin has weakened us, and it has distorted and twisted our ability to relax and enjoy God in our work. But work is to be for God and for his glory. And God provides for all of his children, whatever you do for work. It's not about how many certificates you have, though that's good if you get those certificates. It's not how amazing your cabeza is and how intellectual you are, although that's wonderful if you are. But whether you have little or you have much, God provides for all of his children. They will never go begging bread. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? So you work not for your employer, but you work for God. And when I think about how things have changed in our world as far as work standards, I think about this posting from London. It was a new labor law posted in 1852. If you think your job is hard, this was considered a utopian labor law, that it's going to make things so easy on people. So look at this utopian law from London in 1852. It says, this firm has reduced the hours of work, and the clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. on weekdays. Clothing must be of a sober nature. The clerical staff will not disport themselves in raiment of bright colors. A stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker. It is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold weather. No talking is allowed during business hours. That'd be hard for some of us. Some of you would be like, yes, I want to work there. I don't care what the conditions are. I want to work there. Now that the hours, number five, of business have been drastically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon, but work will not on any account cease. So you get a half an hour to eat. The owners recognize the generosity of the new labor laws, but will expect a great rise in output of work to compensate for these near-utopian conditions. What in the world? You know, we complain sometimes about how difficult work is because of our sinful and broken world, and our own being is weak. But the truth is that God has placed us as faithful stewards with gifts and abilities to take what he has created and be creative, to take what he has given us and be helpful to our fellow man. And God has put us where we are, not merely to get a job done, but to advance his kingdom. That we get that job done in a way that honors God and pleases God in order to display the graces of Jesus in our heart. We're being conformed into his image. We are molds. We are imprints. And we want to have people see our Father and see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, work is usually a low priority for many people. We hear songs about working for the weekend, you know? And you read so many books now about parenting, but how many do you read about work? Working for the Lord? This might seem like a strange point to make, but the New Testament gives the topic of work a lot more space than the topic of parenting. There are two major passages in the New Testament that deal with children, raising children. There are six that deal with work. Actually, there's seven, I should say. And so, who you are, though, is not defined by your work. When we come to the time when we're laid out here in a casket, and our bodies are here, but our souls are with the Lord, they're not going to say, man, can you imagine how he put those spreadsheets together? The guy was a spreadsheet guru. The data that he could enter, it was amazing. No. That's not what work is about. Work is an atmosphere, it's an environment in which you display the graces of Jesus Christ while you're carrying out the help and the generosity and the work for God. But you're doing it not for a paycheck, you're doing it for a kingdom. You cannot be focused merely on getting through Friday. You need to be engaged in what you do 24/7. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, which means all of our time, which means all of our activities, including work. So how do we do that? I like what C.T. Studd said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd was so convinced and filled with the Holy Spirit. He went to China for 10 years and worked under Hudson Taylor. Then he went to India for several years and then spent the last 20 years of his life in the Belgian Congo. Now, what could fill a man with such energy and such profuse amount of work? Because he knew that what was done for Jesus Christ would last. And that's where work becomes burdensome, is when we make it about the paycheck, or we make it about the widget or the spreadsheet, or we make it about the boss or the coworker. You got to see beyond all of that. All of those things will make you so nearsighted that you're blind, having forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins, as 2 Peter 1 says. You don't want to become blinded by widgets and spreadsheets. Sorry, I'm picking on the data people. You don't want to become blinded by charts where you need to know what the next patient is. I mean, there's so many things that you could be blinded by, right? You don't want to be blinded by the labor law. That seems not so utopian, right? You want to be looking up to heaven and carrying out your mission for God. So our key thought today is this. Work is a gift from God directed by His providence. In other words, so much of what we do is not chosen by us, but chosen before we were ever born, with the giftings and the providence of God putting in the family and the place and the opportunities that He wanted us to be in. So it's directed by God's providence. It should be enjoyed and invested in for His glory, not for lesser things. Those lesser things are fine, but for His glory. And our highest joy comes from knowing God and doing His work in His way. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, let's see the pleasure of work. Work's delight should not come from a location. Look at Genesis chapter 2. And verse 8, because what did man do on his first day of existence? What did he do? He was created on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, he rested. So he reflected. He was in awe of all that God made, and it was not just good, but it was very good. And he rested and he worshiped on the first day of his existence. He worshiped God. One day out of seven, that's how you should start life, is with worship. That's how you should start your day, is with worship. And then on his second day of existence, as it were, his first full day, and then his second full day, I don't know how much of day six that he was in existence, but his first full day, but in his second full day, he got to work, and God planted him where he was supposed to be. He planted first the work environment. He planted a garden in this place called Eden. So there was a garden in the east, and there he put the man whom he formed. So it's not about where we were. God opens those doors, doesn't he? You need to understand that the placement of your work is directed by Almighty God. But you need to see that and give him glory. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, you should do all to the glory of God. When you get up in the morning and you're like, should I have green peppers with my omelet? Well, the answer there is always yes. Should I add some onions? The answer there is always yes. Should I have ketchup on that? The answer is always no. Please not. Syrup? Oh, now we're getting into really, okay. But anyway, but I'm all for green peppers and onions. But I want to, more than that, more than my satisfying my taste buds, whether I eat or whether I drink, or whatever I do, whether menial or whether very, very important and life-changing things that I'm going to do. I want to do what? All to the glory of God. I want to give the right opinion. That's what glory means. It means to reflect and to give the right opinion of God. Does this reflect the love of God? Does this reflect the kindness of Jesus Christ? Does this reflect the holiness, the perfections of my great God? I want to reflect Him in all that I do. And so you don't focus merely on location. You focus on Christ. Our delight is in Christ. Let me just mention that the name Eden, it means delightful plain. And so wherever God places you should be a delight. You should focus not on the location, but on the person who placed you there. And I've always said, if God calls me to be a garbage picker for His glory, and I would make a really good garbage picker. Nothing I own, I don't think, is bought from a store. Maybe this tie, but it was on sale. And these socks were like $2 at Burlington Coat Factory. And the tie was like $4.99, I guarantee it. Marked down from $50 or something at Burlington Coat Factory. But the rest is used. Some dead guy had this, I'm sure. He didn't need it anymore. But if I'm a garbage picker for God, I want to do it for His glory. It's not about the stinking garbage. I can complain about the stinking garbage all day long. No, praise God, I get to pick garbage for Jesus. You see? It's not about where God has placed you. And that's what the world does because they don't have an identity in Jesus Christ. They're not focused that they are made in the image of God, that they are reflectors of Jesus. That's your identity. It's not that you're a plumber or a doctor or a carpenter. It's that you are a child of God and you are His ambassador wherever He places you. I remember Mr. and Mrs. John and Anita Van Ryan. And John Van Ryan was a truck driver for 40 years. And he gave me my first apartment as a kid. Right out of college, I got a little, like a kind of a two-room apartment, little closet for a bedroom. The table was so small that when my future in-laws came over to eat, of course, the Salisbury steak dinner that I got from Aldi's, right? We all sat around a table that was probably not more than 2.5 feet, maybe 3 feet in diameter. But John was a truck driver for 40 years. That wasn't his identity. When he got laid off, he became a carpenter. And he became an antique carpenter. And he was so well known that people would bring him strange things to repair because he would repair antiques. And he had special ideas that no one else knew. And as far as I know, he's never shared them with anyone. But he's a master carpenter. But even that wasn't his identity. If John were to talk to you today, he would not say, I'm a truck driver. I'm a master carpenter, even though he was known for those things. He'd say, I am a child of God. And when you're dealing with hard things in your life, whether it's trials or bad choices or bad character in your own heart, you don't look at your own heart to fix yourself. You look to the image of God, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? You look to Christ, and as you look, you are healed. You are transformed into His image. You don't look to self. That just makes things worse. So your delight in your work should come from Christ. As it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're not, what is he telling us in these verses? Number one, it's not your boss, that you your earthly boss that you should be trying to please, primarily. It is your heavenly boss. Number two, it's not your earthly paycheck that you should be trying to earn. It is your everlasting inheritance that you already have an unlimited supply of. You have an unlimited supply from our divine benefactor, our Father in heaven. So what in the world are you sitting there counting your pennies, though it's good to count your pennies, you should have an orderly life. God wants things decently and in order. But we should be thrilled for our heavenly inheritance that has no end. And so this is where delight comes. Don't be so focused on your job. If you're focused on the kingdom, what does it say? Seek first the Lord and his righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of the rest will be added unto you. Amen? So seek first his kingdom, not the world's kingdom in your work. Then secondly, look at the provision of work. God provides. And we might say, well, it's because of all that I'm doing that he provides. And that's actually not true. We're going to find out how God provides. I don't know whose this is, but thank you so much for putting it up here. Thanks, Mark. You'll want to clean that when you get home. I forgot mine in my seat, but thank you. It's a pretty refrigerator rights. That's right. He's exercising hospitality right now. See? Provision. It goes along with the sermon. There is a provision of food in verse 9. So out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So one of Adam's jobs is to care for and tend the garden, and he's going to tend these trees in the garden, and he's going to multiply so that his little people that he made with his wife, God made them, but they're going to tend other trees. But God makes the food. We're doing so little in our work. God is doing all the work. We're just cooperating with God. Our work really contributes to very little. It's got some plant, some water, but what? God gives the increase. He gives the growth. And it's that growth that we depend on for survival. It's not our work. It's all what God does. And we cultivate the food, but God provides. Those who seek the Lord, Psalm 34, lack what? No good thing. And we said this before, that my God will supply every need of yours according to his bank account, his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So there's food. If you're literally struggling to buy food, God will provide. He provides through your work, but sometimes God providentially doesn't allow your work to provide it. Remember Paul, what was his job? What was the Apostle Paul's job? He was a missionary. He was a sent out one. He was a church planter. And his job sometimes really provided well. He was also a tent maker, but sometimes it really provided well and sometimes it didn't. How did his job provide his calling when he was in the Mamertine prison under the streets of Rome? Very low pay. His paycheck got cut. He got laid off. But he was still preaching. Even I can imagine hearing him preach to people above on the street, telling them about Jesus. I don't know if Paul was underneath and then Peter was up above. They were together in that prison, but there were two cells, one above and one below. We'll have to hear the stories about it when we get to glory, right? But what about his pay? What about his provision? God and his providence put him there. That was his work, to be content where he was in a stinking, filthy prison. And did God provide for the needs of Paul right up to the moment that he got his head chopped off? He absolutely did. He did not starve. And so sometimes God provides through work, but sometimes God has to provide through his people. And so we learn about Paul's companions who visited him while he was in prison. And we learn that he also evangelized Caesar's household. So I'm sure there were some Roman soldiers who had a good lamb chop and dropped it into Paul. I hope Peter shared with Paul, if Peter was above Paul, you know, and that's another issue. But you know, God provides when our work doesn't provide. Can I get a witness? You know, we have a food pantry and a clothing pantry here. And we want you to partake of that whenever you have need. You can just go down and take what you need. And if you have needs, you need to let us know so that we can care for you and provide for you. We are God's forever family. So when your work is not providing for you, your forever family can help provide for you. But sometimes God even will use people outside of God's forever family. I remember one time when we were preparing to depart for Spain, and we had a specific need of about $500 or so dollars. And we pray for those specific amounts. And I remember one day I got a check in the mail for that specific amount that we prayed for. And I was like, Larry's car shop in Moni? I can't remember if his name is Larry or whatever his name was, but I'm just making it up because I can't remember. But I had bought a lemon from Larry. And I said, Dad, I told my dad who lived in Moni, I said, Dad, I can't use this. And my dad, to my surprise, he took that lemon to Larry and just kept going back to him day after day. You cannot sell a lemon to my son. You cannot sell a lemon to my son. And Larry finally wilted under the pressure of my intimidating father. My dad's not intimidating. Some of you know him. He's now in heaven. But God provided, even from outside sources. From my unsaved father, who's now saved, but he was unsaved back then. And that lemon provided some lemonade for me. God can do that. And I'm sure you have hundreds of stories to share. If your work does not provide for you, your work is not your savior. Amen? Your God in heaven is your savior. And he'll provide for all of your needs. There's also, God provides a provision for life. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there were two trees. And suddenly we find that Adam is given two choices in the garden. And God wants to bless Adam with life. And so he had the tree of life, which is a picture. It's a real tree, but it's also a picture of Jesus Christ. And then you have this other tree, which is kind of a tree of death. Let me explain. It's a tree of wisdom, but it's a tree of independent wisdom. The kind of wisdom that only God has, right? And so Adam is to respect the wisdom of God. The secret things belong not to me, but to the Lord. And no one's given the Lord counsel, so I don't get to eat of that tree. That's God's tree. And that is the tree of utter independence. And so by not partaking of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, Adam is saying, I am an utterly dependent being. And there are some things I'll never know because God knows them. We know what's going to happen in chapter 3. So this is a harbinger. It's a foreshadowing of what is going to happen. But this is where it is a very important application for us. So let me be pastoral here. We have such a desire, and it's a depraved desire, to always ask God, why? Why? And it demonstrates discontentment. We need to, instead of asking why, and if Adam could have just done this, he would have never partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We should ask who? Who has set up this tree of knowledge and good and evil? He has never failed. He has given me a tree of life to partake of, and he has said, there's many, many things, child, that you should never worry about. Don't partake of that tree. You say, I don't have to. Every time you sin, you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all over again. Because you're saying, I am independent of God. And you're reaching for that forbidden fruit all over again. And that kind of living, independent living, is death. But every time that you, child of God, will humble yourself like a little child and just be in awe of the Father, you are reaching out for life, for the tree of life. And where is wisdom found? Jesus Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. He is all the wisdom that we need. Amen? And when we partake of Him, we partake of life. And praise God, He opened up the tree of life again by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world so that we could partake of life. What a provision! This tree of life. And God is restored the tree of life to us. In the book of Revelation, it says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So there will be another tree of life in the new creation. And then we read in Revelation 22, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. This means that you have the righteous standing. If you have the righteous standing in Jesus Christ, you have all the rights to the tree of life. The provision of work also extends to resources in verses 10 through 14. Don't have time to read everything here. But there is a description of how the waters of Eden flowed and went out to other rivers, four rivers to be exact, and provided gold and resin, which is like, they call it bdellium, but it's a resin, it's a sweet-smelling fragrance for myrrh and frankincense. And there's onyx to build strong stone. So what the idea is that there, when you work for God, God's river leads to more rivers and leads to more fruitfulness that you can't even imagine. And it's not merely speaking of how God's going to provide for your needs, but it's really ultimately about your influence for the kingdom in this world. What are you doing to partake in these and enjoy the resources of God more than mere rivers and resources? Are you partaking of the river that flows out of your belly, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God? Are you partaking of that? When you're gone, what is your influence going to be to feed others spiritually? So many are wanting to get a big nest egg so that they can give to their children, which is perfectly fine. I highly recommend that. But if that's all you're doing, that's very short-sighted. What are you doing for the generations to come that they might know God, that they might have that spiritual gold and that spiritual onyx and that spiritual fragrance and aroma of Jesus Christ? So there's all these resources. But notice, in all these resources, it's God who's doing the supplying. Adam is merely tending. He's stewarding these things. But what's the purpose of work, thirdly? We see this in verse 15. And this is very simple. And the Lord, it says in verse 15, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So the first thing that we see, as far as God putting him in his place of work, Adam, more than anything else that he's doing, and you, more than all the stuff that you're doing at work, what you're doing is you're reflecting God's providence. God gave you the gifts that you have. And he has opened the doors that he has opened. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in chance. The Bible says very clearly in Ephesians 1:11 that all things work after the counsel of his own will. So you are where you are by the providence of God. It's not about what you have achieved. You may have achieved great things, or you may be in a very hard spot in your life and work. Accept it as the providence of God. Did Joseph work hard? And where did it land him? In prison. But what did he do? He did the same thing in the palace that he had done in the prison. He trusted God. And what does it say? Everywhere you see the name of Joseph, it seems that the hand of the Lord was upon Joseph wherever he was. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that the purpose for work is not worldly success. If that is your goal, you are an idolater. You are worshiping earthly comfort and earthly security, and that's going to break apart, and it's going to be destroyed, and it's going to cause you anxiety and anger and despair, and you're going to have foolishness. But when you put your focus, your affections on things above, and you work for the kingdom while you're working on earth, the God of the kingdom brings the kingdom down to where you are, so that whether you're in the prison, you're ministering to people for Jesus, or whether you're in the palace, you're ministering to people for Jesus. Wherever you are, you have the same work ethic. And so it comes from seeing God as sovereign over all things, providentially guiding everything you do. Jerry Bridges says, God's providence is his constant care for his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and for the good of his people. So he has put you where you are. You may be unemployed. He's put you there for your good and his glory. You trust him. You trust him. You trust him because what did the prison do for Joseph? It prepared him for the palace so that he could, when he was enriched, not become proud and not say glory to me for what I did. He gave all the glory to God. The second thing is to rejoice in God's provision. In verse 16, though I didn't put it here, but the last part. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And again, Eden means delight. So whatever you're doing, you need to find delight in it. If you are in a job like I was after college, I had studied theology and Spanish, and what did I want to do? Jill's a nurse. We wanted to be missionaries. We wanted to be somewhere ministering to people. But God put me in a job that wasn't, at least I didn't think it was missionary work, but it really was, at National Bulletproof. And I had to find delight in manufacturing bullet-resistant doors and windows. And I did. I found great delight in it. And I learned so much that has helped me and prepared me, because I couldn't even pick up a drill and screw in a screw. My dad didn't teach me that. I didn't have a father like that growing up. But suddenly, because I could pass the test and do all the fractions, Cabeza stuff. I did all that stuff, no problem. They put me in, and I'm like, I have two left hands. And they're laughing at me. Oh, Matt, you can't even screw in a screw. No, I can't. But the president of the company was so kind, and he slowly, like a father, taught me how to do it all, mainly because I was making $8 an hour, and he didn't want to pay me one penny more. I was cheap labor. But I learned how to do all kinds of things at National Bulletproof, and it prepared me not just to be a missionary, but to be a father, to learn how to tear stuff up and tear it out and put it back together again. And we were not unionized, so we did the plumbing. We did this electric. Sometimes I electrocuted myself. You don't even want to know the stories, but you can imagine. But here's the thing. God puts you where he wants you. And we should find joy where he places us. Wherever it is, if he's given you a job at something that you think is less than what you've prepared for, you do it with all your heart and all your might. Let me just go to this final idea, the probation of work, the delight of contentment. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." The importance of work is not merely the widgets you are making, or the people even that you are helping. That's important. People are especially important. But more than that, you are to delight in the life of God. That's your first priority. Every moment of every day, you delight in the tree of life. And who is our tree of life? Jesus. He was on the tree so that he might be the tree of life. He was put to death on that tree so that he could give life to all. And if you're not partaking of that tree, you're not going to be content. You need to delight in the Lord with all of your heart. And you need to partake of the tree of life wherever you are working. That's your main goal, is to commune with God 24/7. The blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So be delighting in the Lord. This is a test, though. It's a probation. When you're in a workplace, sometimes they say, we'll hire you temporarily, and if you can fit, we'll keep you. And some of you know, well, mess that one up. I was so glad I never was on that, because I probably would have been let go. But we're to find contentment. If we have food and clothing, the Bible says, with these we should be content. And I love what Paul says, in whatever state I am, I'm going to be content. Whatever condition I am, whatever my circumstances are, whether I'm has plenty or hunger, abundance or need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But look at the problem of discontent. And this is what put the whole human race into peril. Verse 17, "The tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? You'll surely die." Discontentment, Thomas Watson said, takes the heart wholly off from God and fixes it on the present trouble, so that a man's mind is not upon his prayer, but upon his cross. Oh, we should be so focused on the Lord that we are content. But discontentment will throw us completely off kilter. Jeremiah Burroughs, another Puritan, said, "If a man is to be free from discontentment and worry, it is not enough merely to complain and murmur." That's usually where we stop. "But he must be active in sanctifying God's name in the affliction. This is the main thing that brings quietness of heart and helps against discontentment." Have you ever thought that God has brought us through what he's brought us through? Sometimes really hard times and difficult times, sometimes really wonderful times. But he's brought us there to see whether we are truly content in him. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Is your treasure in your work or what your work can get you or the position that you have? Or is your joy and your contentment in Christ, and work is merely a manifestation of your love for Jesus? Whatever you're doing, you're content to do it. I'm not always going to be a preacher. One day, you're going to be like, "Matt's lost it. He needs to, you know, I don't even know if he should write books anymore. I'm going to get old. I've seen what happens when you get old. I'm sorry, but you know, for some of you, you're sharp as a tack, but I don't. In my family, we all kind of go a little bit crazy, you know? So when I start doing that, you're going to be, my identity is not in being a preacher. I would love to do anything that God wants me to do because my identity is in Jesus Christ. On 1 acre of land, think about the work of a farmer, and I'll close with this. On 1 acre of land, they did a study of 100 bushels of corn that was grown on 1 acre of land. And with all the farmer's labor, this is all the stuff that God provided for that acre of land. Those 100 bushels required 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and other elements. In addition to these things, rain and sunshine are absolutely critical. It was estimated in this study from an agricultural school in Iowa, from the Associated Press reported this, it was estimated that only 5% of the produce of a farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. Do you realize that all that we get from our work, 95% of it, and we could really just say 100%, because even what we contribute is given to us from God. 100% of it is from the Lord. So, be content where you are. It doesn't mean there isn't a holy ambition. Of course, we want to do more and better for God, of course. But our contentment is not in our work or what we can produce. Our contentment comes from our communion and our love for God. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your love, your kindness. Thank you for giving us everything that we have. What is there that we have that we weren't first given? And so, Lord, we give you the glory for this, but we ask that you would make us fruitful. You would make us influential, not for ourselves, but for your glory. And where there's suffering, Lord, help us to receive the suffering, the cross, the lowliness, and to be content so that when we are blessed beyond measure on an earthly level, even though we're always blessed on a heavenly level, that, Lord, when we're blessed, that we will not become proud, but that we will give you all the glory because you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.